Good morning. I really am happy to be here with you today. Thank you for joining us. We're being really ultra flexible today. A number of people have been sick and are sick today and haven't been able to join us. And so you see Johanna filling in on the piano. She'll also be bringing us a message later. We'll just adapt and go with the flow. And it's a gift to be able to do that. I don't know if you were fortunate enough to drive through the countryside on your way here today, but the day is ablaze with the glory of God. And the light at this time of year takes on, when it's a beautiful clear day, the light takes on such a different golden hue to it. No wonder poets write about the fall like they do. Thank you for joining us in worship, and I'm going to invite you to join me in the call to worship that's included in your worship folder. I'll give you just a moment to look at it. We'll read it exactly as it's written there. So take a moment and look at it, and then we will begin our call to worship. Great Creator, optimist and agitator, we approach you this morning with cautious thanksgiving, knowing that true gratitude musters action.
Yes, sir, we hear such simple thank yous and offer them to you in trust.
We thank you for the reverence we experience when we look at the beauty of the fall colors. We praise you for the insights of hymn composers and scripture writers who remind us of your welcoming mercy that gives birth to greater courage within us. Most of all, we thank you that we are never more or less than yours.
Turn to our first hymn, which is number 30 in the Sing the Journey. This is our hymn of the month, and it's a familiar tune. I think we're used to singing it or hearing it at Christmas. It's a carol. And so it's in a minor key. And so the word John Bell has put new words, John Bell from Iona Community in Scotland. He's put new words to this very old tune. And they're pretty amazing words. And I found myself not wanting to really sing verse 2. So I think we have to sing verse 2, even on Thanksgiving. So let's sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Skip verse 4. Let's stand to sing.
Do you mean skip verse 2?
No.
Oh, you wanted to.
No.
Okay, sorry. I misheard you.
1, 2, 3.
Sorry.
And if the kids want to come forward and get a rhythm instruments, we'll be able to use them all through the service. And you can choose whether to do the unison drumming or your own rhythm.
Thank you. Will you join me in speaking the prayer that's included in our worship folder? Lord God, you ask us to love you with all we possess. Today, we bring our minds to you, just as they are, open and closed, clear and confused, pure and sullied, brilliant and slow. We offer our minds in all their complexity, wonder, and power. Rekindle them. We offer our hearts. Remind us how to love you with all our being. Amen.
I will be reading from Psalm 90, verses 1 to 12. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart.
I'll be reading from Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. Indeed, the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account.
I'm going to invite the children to come on up. Let's say on the night of Halloween, Jackson got very sick, and you're going to have to give every piece of it to Jackson. And it's not fair that he couldn't go out trick-or-treating. What would you feel like if they told you that? Would you feel happy about it? You're grinning at me. How would you feel about that, Nicholas? Would you like giving up every single piece of candy that you got?
Yeah.
What would it make you feel like?
Maybe I could just give some
of it
away.
Yeah, maybe you could just give some of it away. Exactly. This morning, the story that I'm going to read in a minute, I want you to listen to it, okay? I'm going to read a story from the Gospel of Mark where somebody has a lot of stuff. And I want you to listen and hear what Jesus asks him to do, okay? And think about what kind of response do we have to that thing. So we have plenty. What do we do with it? You talked about splitting it. Nicholas, you talked about giving some of it and sharing some of it. Let's be thinking about that. That's what we're going to be thinking about as parents today, too, in the service, okay? You can go back to the next one.
But pick up an instrument for our next hymn. Here we are at Thanksgiving, and I found a new Thanksgiving hymn in Sing the Story, number 53. It's called, where is it now? Here to the house of God we come. And it's not your usual Thanksgiving hymn, but it's more about sharing it, really, which is what you're exploring today. I'll play it with Johanna, and let's just stay seated and learn this hymn. It's fairly simple, but it's but let the words sink in, and we'll play it once through.
Thank you.
The gospel reading that I'm going to read this morning, Mark 10, 17 to 27, I will read from the Message, which sounds quite different than the NRSV. So I'll bid you to listen. Mark 10, 17 to 27. To enter God's kingdom. As he went out into the street, a man came running up, greeted him with great reverence, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother." He said, "Teacher, I have from my youth done all of those things." Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. He said, "There is one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. And come, follow me." The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom?" The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing. But Jesus kept on, "You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom." That set the disciples back on their heels. "Then who has any chance at all?" they said. Jesus was blunt. "No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it."
I'll be reading from Hebrews 4 again, 12 to 13. "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account."
I have seen him coming for a while, and I am never comfortable with it. Every 3 years, he swings back and he makes an appearance. And don't get me wrong, I am interested in what he has to say. But I have never quite figured him out. And maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe you too hear the story of that rich young ruler and you say to yourself, "Uh-oh. Here comes that story again, the one that makes me feel really guilty." I watch as that young ruler walks into another Thanksgiving service. And inwardly, I cringe. I don't know what to say, but I do know that I do not like riding a wave of guilt. And I am also ticked off with the suggestion that I sell everything I own and give it away to the poor. It has never made sense to me. If Marion Good, our speaker from last week, is to be believed, then giving handouts to the poor is an ineffective approach. It amounts to nothing more than a Band-Aid, as she said. It's not a sustainable solution. So the issue is not about providing for the poor by giving them everything we got. The purpose of this story lies elsewhere, but the effect of the story is a rich and regular dose of guilt. Guilt might have a limited value, but it's not a good base from which to operate. It's a lot like anger in that it says, hold it a minute, you have got to pay attention here. And so I want to pay attention so I can finally put the guilt to rest. So I'm saying, enough already. Today, I'm going to deal with you. If that young ruler is going to come around every 3 years in the lectionary reading, I want to find a way to welcome him. This story is so important. It is in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And often we use it as a yardstick to measure our devotion as Christians. Have we sold everything up yet and given it to the poor? And I don't know if you read this in the latest Canadian Mennonite. Will Braun said, amongst other things, that he was too chicken to sell all of his possessions. Well, I'm not chicken, I am stingy. Or it could be that I am not convinced that this is what we should do. And I bet I'm not alone. We feel a great deal of ambivalence. Even if we stop ourselves from using this story to gauge our personal worth as Christians, we still use it as a measuring stick for other Christians, and I think especially the rich. We see, they haven't sold everything. To the back of the line with them. Just as it says later on in Mark's gospel. You know, the first shall be last, and the last, well, they're going to be first. But if we did a global comparison, we would realize every one of us here is classified as wealthy. So, to the back of the line for all of us. If we read this story as the need to sell everything in order to prove our worth as Christians, then every last one of us has failed. And I don't think that is the case. And it's not to say that money isn't an issue. It is. It is both a necessity and a demanding master. I would suggest that Mammon, the god of wealth, is the greatest contender for our loyalty and devotion. For many of us, if we were to give up what mattered the most, aside from our families, it would have something to do with money, house, food, toys, perks, and most particularly, the independence and security that money affords us. We breathe easier knowing there's money in the bank. And I do not argue the need for it. Money is a necessity, but often we have sold out, just like that ruler. And that is part of the reason we don't like to see him at Thanksgiving. He makes us think about where our true commitments lie. We squirm knowing that this story might just expose us. The passage from Hebrew that Faith read for us twice puts it so well. The word of God is like this two-edged sword. It cuts right through the marrow, the bone, the spirit, the soul, until it shows us what is in the very thoughts and the desires of our hearts. Imagine that. Imagine that nothing is hidden from God, absolutely nothing. God knows our unvarnished thoughts and our purest desires. And in the same way, Jesus quickly spotted them in this young man. And while I'm not always happy to revisit this story, I admire that young man. He was a spiritual seeker. He came to Jesus for a reason. As decent and as law-abiding as he was, he knew something was missing in his life. He longed for it so strongly. He knelt at the feet of Jesus. And he quickly got to the point. What do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus replied to his request, to his question, with this. Ah, don't murder anybody. Be faithful to your wife. No lying, no cheating. Honor your father and mother. And then he stops. Well, those answers, as we well know, are the basic Ten Commandments, minus a few. And I did wonder, at the first reading, why did he leave out the first commandment, that foremost commandment? And I believe it, he didn't forget it. He's just going to take a while to get there. The commandments are the traditional guidelines for God's people to gain eternal life. And the ruler had lived by these commandments or laws of Moses since he was a boy. His parents were probably devout Jews, and they had taught him God's commandments. Jesus senses this man's sincerity. He takes a good, hard look at him. He cares for him so much that he goes beyond that first answer, the familiar one, probably even pat. And then he takes a step and he goes further. He goes from the old to the new. And with compassion, he says not to leave those old ways behind, but to go beyond them into the very heart of God. He introduces him to the good news. He tells the man to serve God first and to serve God only. What Jesus does is he reframes that first commandment. Later on in the Gospel of Mark, there's a religious scholar that comes up to him and asks them what the greatest commandment is. And here it's articulated even more clearly. We know this one well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and your neighbor as yourself. Yes. And there we have it. The old way of understanding God and claiming eternal life has been transformed into this new way that is fuller and deeper and wider and unending. The old has met the new, and the new is making this journey into the heart of God. Jesus puts it this way to the man, well, there's only one thing left for you to do. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then all the wealth that you're going to have is going to be heavenly wealth. And then come, follow me. But that young ruler couldn't do it. His attachments were too strong. He walked away with a really heavy heart because he was holding on so tightly and he just couldn't let go of all those things. And sometimes I think it is easier to live with the guilt this story produces than to loosen the tight grip we have on our life and our money. The rich young ruler wanted to rule his life completely. He couldn't imagine anything else. If we pull aside that veil of guilt, the real struggle begins to surface. Will we admit that there are things that are more important to us than God, and that they have a really strong hold on us? That really, we would rather not share. It has come to the point in our culture where not sharing is lauded. In his book, What Money Can't Buy, The Moral Limits of the Markets, Michael Sandel of Harvard says that in our age, anything can be bought and sold, anything. He gives a number of examples in his books, And these are American examples, but in school districts, children are paid for academic performance. And there's a program called Project Prevention, where women who are drug addicts are given cash if they agree to sterilization or long-term birth control. Money knows no limits. Once upon a time, if there were economic policies that were opposed to ethical values, they could be debated and argued. But what if those ethical values are eroded? What if they begin to disappear and they are replaced by individualism, self-interest, and greed? What happens when our culture proudly proclaims greed is good? What then? We who are struggling with these words of Jesus are swimming upstream against a powerful current. And those currents aren't just in our culture. Those currents are running through us, those deep desires. Many of us would love to be financially secure and have enough, whatever that means. We have, or maybe I should say, I do have a deep desire for a certain amount of wealth. Sometimes I even spell it out for God. This much would do, thank you very much. Wendell Berry, the American poet, articulated it well in a poem he wrote called The Dream. He wanted to rescue nature from the forces of industrialization. And then he came to this own realization of what was lying in his heart. And this is what he wrote. I see that my mind is not good enough. I see that I am eager to own the earth and to own men. I find in my mouth a bitter taste of money, a gaping syllable I can neither swallow nor spit out. How will we gain eternal life? And by eternal life, I am not talking about a heaven where streets are paved with gold or some future reality. John Linshield, who is a member of the Germantown Mennonite Church, writes that for Jesus, eternal life is a present reality. It is life lived from God's perspective. It is a new community and a new world order breaking through. Eternal life means being the life by which God recreates the world. And I translate that to mean that eternal life is the fruit of the decisions we make and the values we choose to live by day. Most of us aren't going to have spectacular, life-transforming revelations. Mostly we live by those daily choices we make that shape us little by little. I know a woman, and I'll call her Mitzi. She was determined to win people's love. She wanted to go out of this world with this great and wonderful reputation. And this was a result of unhappiness she had experienced in childhood. So her solution was to lavish gifts on one and all, family and friends, even acquaintances. Long before Christmas ever arrived, her tree was snowed under by a mound of gifts. And when she came to the house, she had to make several trips back to the car to bring in everything she had purchased. It was overwhelming. She died several years ago. Her grandchildren don't even mention that mountain of gifts or the expensive and fabulous presents she bought for them. They remember a grandmother who took them to soccer practices, who baked cookies, who did homework with them, who showed up when it mattered and absolutely loved spending time with them. Mitzi's immortality was gained by what she freely and gladly gave away. And so it is with us. Our immortality is tied right into what we do with our present reality. It is continuous. Every day there are opportunities for us to notice where our true attachments lie. And it does us no good to feel guilty about them. That is only a screen or a mask to keep us from looking at the issue at hand. This Thanksgiving, I actually feel a lot more hospitable to that young ruler, and only because I have managed to put aside that guilt and look a little more closely at the message, and I know I am not done yet. But it is awesome to think that every one of us here is going to gain our immortality by what we freely and gladly give away. Christ asks us to let go of the things that we are so terribly attached to when they stand in the way of loving God and our neighbor as ourselves. And while more could be said about liberating ourselves from earthly attachments, I want to go back to this message I heard, this phrase, that greed is good. You know, the first time I heard that, I almost fell off the chair. I was so appalled. How could somebody actually say that and think it was terrific? It is frightening. It is a frightening message for us to live with. Particularly when kids are going to be picking this up all the time. We are called to be God's people of hope wherever we are and whatever time period we happen to live in. And right now, I think that means providing a counter message to the greed is good, and to do that with little daily practices. And here is what I am proposing. Last January, we started the God is Everywhere moment. And by the end of June, we pretty much wrapped it up as we entered into summer mode. So here is what I'm proposing. That we have a God is good moment. And again, you will be providing them Sunday after Sunday. You'll be paying attention throughout the week to where you notice God is good. And there are only two criteria, just as there were last time. That it's brief, and that it's real for you. We need to encourage each other on our faith journey. We need to hear how other people experience the goodness of God, and we need to share that from our own life. That message has to come often, and it has to be regular. Originally, this was pretty much the end of my message. Only, you know that young ruler, he wouldn't get out of my head. He was just hanging around. And so I've written another ending. And in it, the young ruler goes home. And he's confused by what he heard. And he keeps thinking about it. And he remembers how kindly the Rabbi Jesus looked at him. And day after day, he goes about his business thinking about this. The thoughts just won't leave him behind. And for the first time in his memory, he starts to pray to God and doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know. He's just searching for some kind of guidance. And then one day, he's at the synagogue. And he hears some men talking. And he listens quietly as they talk about wanting their sons to get an education, to learn the Torah. There's no rabbi. They can't afford anything. And then a shaft of light comes through the window and it rests on the heads of these fathers. Is it a sign from God? Well, maybe not. It's no matter. The ruler knows what to do. In time, a rabbi is hired to come to the synagogue to teach these young boys of families who cannot afford such an education. The young ruler's parents are both proud and puzzled by the quiet endeavors he is embarking on. Most of his friends notice this change, and they're not comfortable with it. And they're not comfortable with him anymore either. One or two meet with him, intrigued by this change. The ruler is happier than he could have imagined. He can almost feel the breath of God on his face.
In response, let's turn to hymn number 545 in the blue hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, 5. We'll miss the third verse. That has a verse with a different kind of a sword than the one that exposes our inmost thoughts. So 1, 2,
Whenever my good friends speak to me on the telephone, she always starts the conversation with few words like, God is so good. And I'm listening on the other end of the line to hear how good God is. I'm so excited. Sometimes it's a great, distressing message I'm hearing. Sometimes it's just a bit of good news. But when I do God's mission early in the morning, before even the sun rises, or late at night when there is no light in the sky, God is with me as I do his mission with his children. And if I could say to one person every day that God is good, that is my reward. Thank you.
God is good. What do you have to bring to sharing that will add to our worship and our growing understanding of the goodness of God?
Flights were on time, ship didn't sink, and I'm back.
God is good.
God is good. In spite of any anxieties I had, they pale in comparison to what I saw and felt. My head is still spinning. I got home last night at 10 o'clock, and so my head is spinning. It was a journey that was beyond incredible, I guess. I don't know how else to say it.
Nancy Ellen, there are several people here who are not familiar with where you went.
Oh,
so could you just refresh people's memories?
I was on a cruise up the Danube from Budapest to Nuremberg, and I got home last night. Something I'd never, ever done before. But just two quick things, two highlights for me. One, when we were docked at Bratislava in Slovakia, we had a chance to go visit a family in the community. That was quite amazing. Our hosts were kind and gentle and generous. Even though the mother couldn't speak a word of English, the sons could. They fed us cake and tea or coffee and wine, which I don't like, but anyway. But that was an amazing afternoon to get into, you know, have something to do with the local people. The other highlight for me, the thing I was looking forward to from the very beginning, was a concert in Vienna. We had a special concert that was just for the people of our ship, and about 96 people went. It was in an old, centuries-old palace called the Palace of Liebowitz, I think. It was a small room, an intimate space. There were eight musicians, and it was astounding. I don't know if that word is even expresses what I felt there. It was just an amazing experience. They not only played, they talked to us. It was everything that I had expected and much more. So I'm glad to be home. I was glad to sleep in my own bed. There was one problem. My breakfast wasn't ready. Nobody made my bed. Nobody had cooked an omelet for me. I guess I have to do all those things myself now, but that's okay.
God is good.
I'll probably share as it gets a little further on in the year, but my brother sent me an email asking that I share with the congregation that he and his family are going to be coming back for a visit near Christmas time. And they want the church to know that they have shelved the idea of moving to Canada at this time because Alexandra's children that are from another relationship, they were blocked from being able to move. So they're very disappointed in that, but they are coming to Canada for a vacation. And on the 20th of December, they will be saying their vows here so that the people in Canada can, I guess it's their desire to share that experience. They did have a civil union in England, but they would like to have a ceremony of blessing here. It's my understanding it's going to come after the church. I'm sure we'll get more details about that. Anyway, he would like an open invitation to this congregation. He still feels very much, even though it's been, I think, 15 years now, he still feels very much like this is his congregation. So more about that in the future.
Wonderful. Thanks. Thanks, Earl.
I missed worshiping with you last Sunday because my friend's husband passed away.
Oh.
So I was spending the weekend with her and doing some reflecting on my own. It was expected. This gentleman had had lung cancer, and he had gone through treatment, and it was unsuccessful, and he had decided to forego any more treatment. So he ended up passing away due to the fact of the treatments weren't working. He was an Anglican priest prior to his death, and so he was able to organize his whole, that was part of his palliative ideas. When he was dying, he wanted to organize his service and everything like that. So I got to experience a high Anglican Mass, and that was a two-hour experience that I think everybody who is a Mennonite needs to experience at least once. Because we here are not a lot about pomp and circumstance, but the Anglicans, when they do their high mass, it's incredible. So I do, that last song, Be Now My Vision, was his closing hymn of his particular service as well, so it was a little bit of a memory. So if we can keep the Skelding family, Marie and her three children, in our prayers, that would be great. I know that she held it together remarkably well last week, but I know that the next while will be a challenge and difficult.
If there's no other sharing, let's join our hearts in prayer. God, you are good, and we have received so generously from you. We call you Master, we call you friend, we call you teacher, we call you so many names. But God, today on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we call you goodness. Grant that what we have heard today is planted deeply in our hearts. And good gardener, we ask that you grow the seeds that have been planted today. We give you thanks for the many, many good things that we have received, for Nancy Ellen's trip and a change and a chance to see something new, for Shayla's experience in another tradition to be able to see you worshiped in new in fascinating ways. God, open our hearts to newness and to the fact that you are so much bigger than we can imagine or think. And God, we know that many are sick today. We bring you those whose bodies are ill, maybe whose minds are tired, whose spirits are flagging. And we ask you, good physician, to bring healing. And our hearts join with those who mourn, God. Sir, for Shayla and her friend Marie and Marie's children. Strengthen them. May you be felt close by as they move through that path of mourning. And God, we think too that today, on a day where we're so thankful for so many things, on a day bright with promise, we think of the fact that there are many who do not have enough. There are many places in the world where there is not peace and bright sunshine and a feeling of hopefulness, but rather there's death and destruction and strife. And God, we believe that you look at all of it and love us. Bring your peace. Let your goodness flow. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask that our ushers come forward for our tithes and offerings. Let's pray a blessing on these offerings. God, we see the beauty of your creation reflected here in our worship focus on this table. And we think of the richness of the harvest and the beauty that unfolds for us at this time of year. And God, grant that our hearts respond in generosity to the goodness that you have given to us. Bless what's given today. Bless those who are charged to use these monies, that your love and your goodness might be known through all the world, so that what we have, what we share, might be a blessing to others. Amen. I have an announcement. It's that you should be able to see Isaac's face in his concentration when music is getting played. It's remarkable. It's wonderful to see. God is good. This is our announcement time. There are many listed in our bulletin. Are there any that we need to call special attention to or that are not in here? Oh, there we go.
Isaac's first birthday party is going to be November the 1st in our coffee hour. And it's no surprise, we're going to give Isaac a small token of affection from our congregation. So If you would like, sorry about that. If you would like to donate towards something, please see me after church and then spread the word that we are. So for those who don't come on a regular basis, perhaps they would come on that Sunday so we can all celebrate together this wonderful experience. Of course, how could I be so silly? You'll also notice that we are not having potluck on the third Sunday. We're having it on the fourth Sunday, right? The 25th is the fourth Sunday. And we're not having it here. We're having it at Jamie and Julianne's house.
You are so bold. Thank you.
For those that didn't get the email with the directions on how to get to their place, I am sure that you can speak to them today and they will give you directions. And we will probably have copies, paper copies of it available on the 25th so people can pick them up. And we can always carpool from here to their house as well and then come back for those that people have to come back into this area. And I promise I'll put Joy in the crate at home for a few hours so she won't come.
This might start to be a trend, me making an announcement every Sunday. Just thanks, Tim, for picking that one song, Here to the House of God We Come. It originates, the name of the tune is the name of a refugee camp in Thailand that was there for many years. And on the refugee thing, I have some papers at the back that we're going to give out to all of you guys on the way out. And it's just about making more of a formal commitment about how you're interested in supporting the refugee family. We're going to be meeting on Wednesday to finalize details and such. And just having as much detail as we can before then, make sure that we have the resources available to both financial as well as people's time and the different areas that people have expertise in. So if you just want to keep that process in your prayers and also keep in mind all those who are doing without this Thanksgiving.
So did you want those papers handed in to you today?
That would be fabulous, but I know it's...
Okay.
Yeah.
There's going to be young parents group that was meeting, a year or two ago, is now reconvening, and they've asked me to be a moderator. And so we'll be meeting in the children's or nursery room afterwards. I have a few things to do.